When I came to Hammond almost, well, over 11 years ago now, I owned one coat. It was a little dual-purpose kind of a coat. I bought it at J.C. Penney's store for $11.95. And that's all I ever wore in Texas. It was a sort of a combination raincoat, and we called it an overcoat, believe it or not. It wouldn't make a good T-shirt up here, but I thought, now, that'll be all I'll need. That's all I'll need, because I'm not, I won't get cold. I stay busy anyway, and now that's all I'll need. Somebody said, oh, you better get your coat. I said, not me. I've got one. I've got a coat already. I just don't need anything else. And so I was the first real cold snap. It was 5 degrees below zero. I was coming down Columbia Street between Munster, well, right by Riverside Park. Riverside? Yeah, Riverside Park. And just as I passed Riverside Park, the car began to stutter a little bit. And so I looked down, and would you believe where that needle was? It was on E. And young people, I'll ask you to please join us in the service also. And in fact, I'll tell you to. But anyway, it's on E. So as I thought, now, Lord, get me to the top of the hill. There's a little overpass there. I said, Lord, get me to the top of the hill. But I didn't have enough sense to ask him to get me over the top. And so I got right up there, just at the top, and the car stopped, and I was out of gas. Well, there's nothing any colder than the top of an overpass, unless it's an airport. And I got up there and stopped, and I tried to push it, and I wasn't near enough going down to push it and so forth. So I got out and thought, well, just about a block over here, Dale Service Station here on the right, down, you know, just a little bit. And so I got out. You know, I froze to death. Absolutely. Before I got to Dale's, I was crying. I was so cold. No joke. No, don't you cry now. You get all shook up and you feel sorry for me. But I was literally crying the time I got to Dale's. I thought I was going to freeze to death, literally. I got gasoline, and they took me back to the car. I put gas in the car and drove right up to the Minus store across the alley here. And I'd known they were going to open on Sundays, so I wouldn't have done it. But anyway, I did it. I was just kidding there. But be sure and spread that, would you please? Be sure and spread it. That'll help a lot. But anyway, I know you will. But I got me an overcoat. First overcoat I ever owned in my life. I thought that what I had was enough, but I got my first overcoat. Now, in the Bible, we have what the Christian is supposed to wear in the matter of salvation. For example, I will not ask you to turn to it, but I'll go back over here to Ephesians and read what the Apostle Paul says we're to wear. He says we are to withstand the evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But now in Ephesians 6, it says nothing about the overcoat. It has the garments, it has the clothing to wear, but says nothing about the overcoat. But you know, maybe Paul didn't get cold. Maybe he didn't need an overcoat. Maybe Paul didn't get in the storm. Maybe he didn't need an overcoat. Maybe Paul didn't get sick and didn't need an overcoat. But in Isaiah 59, it says, clad with zeal as a cloak. Clad with zeal as a cloak. Okay, put the hat on, put the breastplate on, cover your loins with the truth, put on the shoes, and so forth. And then he said, once you have all of your spiritual armor and spiritual clothing on, put on something else that covers it all. That means that your breastplate is supposed to have zeal. Your faith is supposed to have zeal. What is this coat? It is the overcoat of zeal. That garment that covers everything. That garment that touches every other thing, faith, truth, righteousness, salvation, everything is supposed to be affected and covered by zeal, and zeal is to be our overcoat. Now, I want to give you 7 things about zeal and the overcoat, very simple things. I think here's a sermon I think you could get yourself. In fact, you might even beat this. Here's an outline I think you could think of yourself, very simple, but I think it'll be this is the teaching of this verse. Now, in the first place, zeal should cover everything else in the Christian life. Zeal should not be just all we have. You should have on the breastplate and the shoes and the loins covered and the helmet and so forth. But zeal should cover everything else. I have said this so often. I want all of our Christians to be well-rounded Christians. I want you to be people of prayer, but I want you to be zealous people of prayer. I want you to be people of faith, but zealous people of faith. I want you to be Bible students, but zealous Bible students. I want you to be people who are soul winning, but zealous soul winners. I want you to be folks of depth, but zealous depth. Everything in the Christian life ought to be covered with zeal. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Then be zealous about it. I mean, just get red hot and do the best job you can. Are you a superintendent? Be zealous about it. Are you a custodian? Be zealous about it. Are you a choir director? Be zealous about it. Are you a youth director? Be zealous about it. Are you a pastor? Be zealous about it. Are you a deacon? Be zealous about it. That means everything you do, whatever it is. That means if you're a teacher in a Bible college, be zealous about it. That means if you're a Bible professor, be zealous about it. That means if you're a seminary president, be zealous about it. That means if you're a scholar, be zealous about it. What the Lord is saying is, of course, we ought to have all these other things, truth and faith and righteousness and salvation and all these other things. But everything we have in the Christian life ought to be colored by our zeal. That's what the apostle meant when he said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it how? With all thy might. Anything you do, do it with all your might. That means if you have a job, if you work somewhere secularly, that means you ought to do it with all your might. Or you're a student at school, that means you ought to be the very best student you can possibly be. Be zealous in your studies. Be zealous in your work. That means that when you play a game, you ought to be zealous. I've said this here before, and I say it all across this country. Remember that sermon I preached here one time on how to make a man out of a boy? That thing, though it's not much of a sermon, it's just more of a mean lecture, that thing is getting known across the country, and I get requested to preach it now. And in that sermon, young girls, in that sermon, I make the statement that I think that people ought to not be good losers. I don't think you ought to hate the fellow I like what Woody Hayes said when he was playing Michigan yesterday. This coach, Shim Beckler, he used to work for Woody Hayes as one of his assistants. And so the announcer said, or interviewer, or was it the newspaper somewhere? I read it or heard it on the radio or something, or television or something. He said, you and Shim Beckler are good friends, aren't you? Woody Hayes said, no. Well, he said, you mean you he used to be your assistant coach. You are friends, aren't you? He said, no. No. Well, he said, what do you think about it? He said he's a good coach. He said he's one of the finest coaches in the business. He used to work for me. He knows what he's doing. But he's trying to beat me. And we're not friends. I like that. That's why Woody Hayes wins. Nice guys finish last. So said DeRocher. DeRocher finishes second. But now I'm not saying you shouldn't be a nice guy, but I am saying that if you play a ball game, play to win. If you go to work, work the best you can. If you're going to school, make the best grades you can. Whatever you do, what your hands find to do, do it with all your might, the Bible says. Cover it all with zeal. Everything you do, cover it with zeal. You know, this world, now hear me, this world encourages zeal in everything but religion. The world is bent on discouraging zeal in religion. And even religion is bent on discouraging zeal in itself. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but I have no choice in the matter. I spoke at a high school the other day over in Hinsdale, Illinois. And I'm not going to make any long to-do about it. Don't think I am, unless somebody doesn't like what I say, and then I may just spend the rest of the night on it. But I spoke at a high school, Hinsdale, Illinois, over 3,000 students, I guess. They had two assemblies. They had half the student body, one, and then I spoke then, and they're going to come back for the other half, come for the second assembly, and I speak then. Now, we had a real problem, and it was a terrible thing. It was tragic, really. Mrs. Anderson was there. She saw the whole thing, and she'll vouch for what I'm going to say tonight is every word being true. It was a tragic thing, so typical of the condition of our school system in America today. Now, I was going to say little, if anything, about it. In fact, I had decided not to bring it out in the open. But the principal of the high school chose to give it to the press. And it's been in newspapers. I don't know who gave me this copy article. Not I'd had the same article in another newspaper, but who gave me this one tonight? It says, preacher, students walk out as preacher evangelizes. I want to know, so I want to know what paper it came from. Somebody put it on my desk. Listen, if I can preach about it, you ought to have enough courage to say you gave me the article. Who gave it to me? I admire your courage. Where is the coward? Now you'll never do it, will you? All right. This looks like a Chicago paper, but it's been in several papers, I know. And so the principal put out a pack of lies, and so I used the only means I have to use, and that's this pulpit, to let you know what went on. I plan to try to get the press to print my side of it, too. Well, I spoke, and here's what the article says. Students walk out as preacher evangelizes. Now, I was not going to do this, but I'm not going to let the gospel be trampled upon and what happened be misrepresented. 15 students walked out of an assembly at Hinsdale Central High School last week when the speaker, a preacher, became too evangelistic for the students. The Reverend Jack Hiles, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, was to discuss character building and using human resources for the betterment of man. Oh, I didn't know that. Mankind at two assemblies in the high school, 55th at Grant Street, Hinsdale. Instead, he departed from his text and became evangelistic and fervent in his approach to the subject matter, said Lewis Adolphson, principal. The second assembly was canceled. That means we didn't have the second one. The incident provided an excellent educational exercise for the students, Adolphson said. However, our kids are not used to an emotional kind of an appeal, he said. Although Mr. Hiles came highly recommended to the school, the incidents prompted a change in the screening of assembly speakers, Adolphson said. Speakers will be interviewed by school officials before they speak, or scheduled to speak, he said. Now, let me just read it again and tell you the lies that are here so you'll know what the truth is. 15 students walked out. That's not true. There were dozens that walked out. Dozens that walked out. And there were hundreds who screamed and hollered and tried to keep me from speaking. And while I was speaking, they broke out in a rhythmic like that, right? Just like that, so they could make so much noise I couldn't be heard. Now that went on at Hinsdale High School. I was to speak on I forget what story it was in the Bible. But anyway, it's going to be on the fact that we ought to be prepared for life physically, mentally, emotionally, and then a closing thought, prepare spiritually. And there I was going to give just a brief word about the gospel and try to get folks to receive Christ as Savior. I started off on the physical side, just taking care of the body physically. You know what I say about that. You heard me say it dozens of times. And I said, that's why I do calisthenics. That's why I try to put in my body things that would be good for my body. That's why I don't use marijuana. Now, I said that statement. When I made that statement, some hippies got up and walked out. Now, it says here, when the preacher became too evangelistic, at the mention of the word marijuana, some hippies got up and stalked out rudely. That's at Hinsdale High School over here in Chicago in an affluent society. Where rich kids go. And so about 15 got up and walked out. And I was saying, my mother taught me when I was a boy to take care of my body. And then when these dirty hippies walked out, I said, she also taught me to get a haircut. And that did it. That did it. Now, I had no intention of saying anything about a haircut until the rudeness of the students was made obvious. I mean, all I spoke of, I said, mother taught me not to use marijuana. And that's it. And by the way, I said it not with any more volume than I'm speaking right now. You know how I start off preaching, and you know how I speak, and I think you also know that I know how to be appropriate. I don't preach on hell at a funeral. or the great white throne judgment at a wedding. Now, I may preach on hell at a wedding, but or the great white throne judgment at a funeral, I'm not sure. But you know as well as I do that I know how to be appropriate. I have preached commencement exercise, addresses at commencement exercises, baccalaureate services. I have spoken for graduation exercises for colleges and seminaries all across this country, and I know how to speak. I simply said in a kind and courteous way that my mother taught me not to use marijuana, and that's when the hippies walked out. And then I simply said she taught me to get a haircut also, and but the principal wouldn't know what I said because he was not in the assembly when it started. A student sitting right here, and I was sitting here. Now, I believe when a person is invited to go to a school, I think that the administration of the school ought to be on the platform while he speaks and ought to introduce the fellow. I was invited to go. The principal extended the invitation. He did not even go inside the assembly. I know he wasn't too busy because he had coffee before we went in. I had orange juice. He had coffee. We had together. And then he did not go in and did not come in until the problem started, you see. So unethical and unrefined, uncultured, and he wasn't there. Now, he says, I got too evangelistic, and that's what caused the students to walk out. He doesn't know. The truth is, he told me before the assembly started. He said, we have mostly good students here. He said, we have 3% of the hippie crowd that are, and I want to have it here exactly as he said it, that are undesirable. 3% that are undesirable. After it was all over, I talked to him, and he said the crowd that walked out was a part of that 3%, which means he said personally to me the crowd that walked out was undesirable, and then he gave it to the press, you see, that it was a message that was undesirable. You see, he's talking, like most of that crowd does, he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. And so the truth is, I did not evangelize before they walked out. I spoke one word about marijuana. Then, it says, Reverend Jack Hiles, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, was to discuss character building and using human resources for the betterment of mankind. Now, he did not know that. That's not what I was discussing. He did not know what I was going to speak on. He asked me before I spoke. He said, what are you going to give us this morning? And I said, I want to speak on, preparing for life, physically, mentally, emotionally. I was going to talk about making good grades, studying hard, and so forth. And then, of course, a bit of gospel at the end. But that's not so. Then he said that he became too evangelistic and fervent. Now, I'll admit that I'm supposed to be fervent. The Bible says you're supposed to cover everything with zeal. And the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, be fervent in spirit. He said, however, our kids are not used to an emotional kind of appeal. He should have seen the appeal they made to me at the end. They gathered around me by the hundreds and hollered and screamed and waved their fingers and waved their fists and accused me by the hundreds. The most emotional thing that went on at that assembly program was by the kids. After it's all over, I sat down with the principal. By the way, he said the second assembly was canceled, and that's a dirty lie. I refused to stay and speak. I refused, and I said, I won't stay. I just won't stay. I refused to stay and speak at the second assembly. He said it was canceled. That's not so. But I said to him this, after it's all over, I said, the tragic thing is, and I talked to him courteously, but I talked to him frankly, is your kind are running our schools all over this world. I said, if what went on today, and I, by the way, I did change my text, and I talked about being courteous, and I said, when company comes, you ought to be nice. And I said, if somebody speaks something that you don't agree with, you ought to be courteous and listen and give folks a chance to be heard. And I said that I'm concerned. I said, you ought to learn to be courteous. And I said, you ought to learn to bathe, and you ought to learn to get your hair cut, and you ought to learn to dress properly, and you ought to learn to be cultured, and you ought to learn to be refined, and you ought to learn to be ethical, you ought to learn to be proper. I said all those things. When it's over, I said to him, the tragic thing is, your kind is all across the country. In most all of our schools, men like you are. But I said, you wait. You just wait. I said this from the platform, too. I said these students ought to be expelled for walking out in chapel. And I told him, I said, you wait. You wait. You let this crowd do what they did this morning much longer. I didn't holler at him like this, but I'm in a holler mood tonight. I was in a holler mood then, too. But I said, you let this crowd much longer, and I'll tell you what. They'll have you captured and hold you as hostage in the office. It'll be you one of these days. See, because the day is going to come when they're not going to agree with what you say. You see? And so they're gonna heckle you down. The assistant principal. Now I wasn't gonna say this, but I am now. The assistant principal, after it's all over, got me off to the side alone, and he said, "I'm a conservative too." Now he heard it almost enough where a fellow who'd been 2 inches away could have heard him. He had that much courage. He said, "I'm a conservative too." He said, "The truth is," and I'm quoting here. He said, "The truth is, we have here in this school a bunch of intellectual barbarians." And here's what he said. He said, "We can't do anything because the Supreme Court won't let us. We can't do anything because the Supreme Court won't let us." Now, the honest truth is, our system of education is in dire jeopardy. The preacher said to me, he said, "You became religious in your talk." Well, I said, I would imagine that a doctor would become medical in his talk. And an attorney would become legal in his talk. And I said, it looks like to me you'd expect a preacher to become religious in his talk. I said, a doctor's job is medical field, a lawyer's job is the legal field, and my job is the Jesus field. And I said, of course I would. But I mean, I saw it. And I have folks here tonight who saw it, one or two, who saw it. I mean, we saw in a public assembly where a fellow was speaking courteously and kindly, we saw students heckle the speaker down, start a chant and a clapping where he couldn't be heard. And after the assembly, I saw the students gather around. Only one faculty member came to me expressing appreciation at all. Now, it's only fair to say, dozens of students did. But hundreds of students came to cause trouble after it was all over. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying they said, "Don't be fervent. Don't be fervent. He's too fervent." Did you see the Ohio State playback of the Ohio State victory yesterday? Did you see the end of the game? I was watching the news last night, and they played back the end of the Ohio State-Michigan game. Did you see those non-emotional people? Now, that's the same crowd that says, "Don't get fervent." Now, the honest truth is, the devil is launching every attack he can to get fervency out of the gospel. But the same crowd that's destroying our society is doing it with an emotional appeal. Listen to your Rap Brown sometime. Hear your Stokely Carmichael sometime. See a student out there the other day when I was speaking, out there standing up like this. "I want to speak. I want to speak. I want to speak. I want to speak." Use that kind. And he says, no emotional appeal. The honest, simple truth is that principle and every principle like him doesn't stand up because of one thing. He hadn't got enough intestinal fortitude to stand up and fight what he believes. And that assistant principal told me himself. He said, "They're intellectual barbarians." And I said to him, "Why don't you get up and tell them? Why don't you tell them?" By the way, I didn't tell you this, and you'll vouch for this too. I stopped and prayed, trying to settle them down. And they screamed while I was praying, "You can't pray in a public school!" See? Now, you see what's trying to happen? What's trying to happen? The devil is trying to say, be emotional about your football. Be emotional about your basketball. Be zealous about your politics. Did you go down to the Civic Center the other night when Agnew was there? People who would say I was a fanatic because I'm zealous acted a fool. Some very cultured, refined folks beside me. "Go get them, Rowdy! Go get them, Rowdy! Go get them, Rowdy!" That's Rowdybush. He didn't go get them, by the way. But unemotional people. I said to the detective beside me, I said, "There must be Pentecostals instead of Republicans." These folks aren't against emotion.
This crowd that tore down the goalpost and flooded the field after the Ohio State game yesterday, that crowd is the same crowd that's trying to hush the fundamental preacher. Brother, it's not how we're saying it they're against. It's the Bible they're fighting against. So they don't want us to holler about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, put on zeal as a cloak. Zeal as a cloak. And let it cover everything. I won't say the second thing about it. I want to tell you this. I'm going to call the press and, of course, to do what I can to get the thing refuted. But I wanted you to know exactly what happened. Now, the second thing is this. The winter coat, the zeal, the coat protects from a storm. Now, storms will come. You're going to face some storms in the Christian life. May as well make up your mind. Now, the Lord says, here's something that will help you through the storms. Zeal. Zeal. You know, I've always been zealous. I don't care what it is. I want to win. I don't like to lose. I don't think I like to lose. I never have lost. If I can't win, I won't play. Maxine Jeffries and I played ping pong one time, and I beat her 21-20, and that's the last we'll ever play. Dunsworth, Harley Dunsworth, God bless his memory. Harley Dunsworth and I played horseshoes one time. He's a lot better horseshoe pitcher than I am, but I beat him. You know one reason I win? Because I knee and gouge, and I don't cheat, but unless I have to. I mean, I wouldn't cheat unless I had to. I have a conviction about that. But my motto is not how you play the game, it's whether you win or lose. And I was talking to David today going home, and he's talking about the high school basketball team coach, and you moved. And anyway, the high school basketball team, and I noticed that when you all play, after you have a huddle, you know, a timeout, you say, we will win. And I said, Dave, what you going to say when you got 2 minutes left to play and you're 30 points behind? We will win. He said, we're not going to get 30 points behind. Now, we will win. Now, I like that. I'm not saying I like that because I'm afraid my optimism would not quite be that much. But I like to win. Zeal has absolute, time and time again, zeal has saved my ministry in the storm. If it's storming outside, you need to have a coat on. And I was out yesterday, Friday, to get a haircut, and didn't wear an overcoat. And the barber said, you're going to catch cold. It's rough outside. You're going to catch cold. And people are always saying to me, put your coat on. Why? It's stormy. That's why. And so if you're going to face the storms in the Christian life, you've got to have a coat. And that coat is zeal. Many of you heard me tell this. When I pastored my first full-time church, I had a storm right away. I mean a bad storm. The folks voted me in 27-26. That's all the votes I got, 27-26. But my crowd didn't get there, you know. The next Sunday, I was going to join the church, but I couldn't join because many of my folks weren't there, and more enemies were there than friends. But I was zealous. I went out soul winning. I got a bunch of folks saved. We got them voted into the church, and they in turn voted me into the church 8 weeks later. Zeal saved my hide. Do you know what? You know that I wouldn't be pastor of this church tonight were it not for zeal? Did you know the first year I was here? Let me reason with you. When I came here, this church was running about 785 in Sunday school. Now, we lost 406 of those less than a year later. Yeah, 406. Now, 406 is more than half of 785. You see? So, you see, I didn't pick a fight. I didn't pick the fight after I got me 1,100. You see? So, what happened is this. We went out, got a bunch of folks saved. I said to Jim Lyons, let's get everybody saved if we can. We got a bunch of folks saved. The church grew. And then we decided to... then we could vote, you see. But you think I'm going to have a vote if I don't win? I'm simply saying this. Zeal will see you through the storm. It is the coat. It keeps you from the storm. And so when the prophet said, zeal should be as the cloak of zeal, he was talking about protecting, of course, from the storm. But there's a third thing. Zeal, or the overcoat, is not a substitute for the rest of the clothing. I'll have to say this. Haven't told it. Haven't even thought about it in a long time, but I told it here years ago. We had an inspection one time in the Army. The sergeant came in, and every morning we had reveille. But we had inspections sometimes. We didn't know when it'd be. You fellas know when they'd come in and say, time for Reveille, we'd fall out. And usually we'd just fall out and they'd call a roll and we'd go back and clean up the bunks, barracks and so forth. But so one morning I wanted to sleep a little late, and so I slept a little late. And so I just put on my overcoat. And that's all I put on, my overcoat and my cap. I was back in the last row, you see, and there my legs are sticking out underneath my overcoat. And nothing on but the overcoat. And it was reveille time. Everybody else had their overcoats on. And I thought I'd go out and call a roll, and I'd go back in and dress, you know, before breakfast. But that morning they had an inspection. Yes, that's right. And there I stood with my hairy legs sticking out underneath my overcoat. That's all I had on. And so the Captain Fuller came by, you know, and inspecting everybody. And he came by to me, and he opened my coat right here. He looked in. He said, what's that?
I said, that's me. That's me.
Would you, you know, I thought my hands were gonna rot from peeling potatoes. I sit on KP. I hold the all-time record for being on Kitchen Police. You know why? Overcoat's good, but it doesn't take the place of everything else. I mean, you ought to have your trousers on, too, you know. You ought to have your we call it the blouse in the Army, and everybody likes the word, but the coat and your shirt and your tie. Now, when the Lord said, put on the zeal as a cloak, he didn't mean don't have any sense. He didn't mean that's all. You ought to have all the other two. You ought to have sense. You ought to have intelligence. You ought to plan. You ought to work. You ought to prepare. You ought to study. You ought to have knowledge. You ought to have faith. You ought to pray. You ought to read your Bible. Zeal alone won't do it. Zeal ought to cover everything else, but not substitute for everything else. I was up in Canada, and a preacher came to me, and he said, old preacher from Scotland, he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, I admire you tremendously. And I said, what do you admire? He said, I admire your zeal. He said, I've always admired zeal. He said, when I was a young man, I too had to choose between knowledge and zeal. And I said, you know how to hurt a guy, don't you? Now, he was saying to me that you had to choose between knowledge or zeal. I said, you don't have to choose. You don't have to wear either a overcoat or a suit coat. Tonight when I go home, I'll keep this coat on. I won't take this coat off and put on the overcoat, and I won't wear this coat and no overcoat. I'll put the overcoat on over this. And the Bible says we ought to have knowledge. We ought to have preparation. We ought to have good common sense. We ought to have faith. We ought to have the graces of the Christian life, but we ought to cover it all with zeal, not as a substitute. Zeal by itself is not enough. That's what it says over in Romans chapter 2. It says, chapter 10, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What he was saying, they have the overcoat, but not the suit underneath it. They have the overcoat, but no dress underneath it. They have the overcoat, but no shirt on. And when you stand before inspection before God, and all you have is the overcoat, you'll wish you'd have had the knowledge. Let me say this. I got a letter. One of our college students, preacher boys. He said, Brother Hiles, I want to quit school. I wrote back and asked him why. He wrote back and he said, because the world's going to hell and Jesus is going to come and I got to get out and get everybody saved I can. I said, get everybody saved you can, but don't quit school. He said, but Brother Hiles, I'm on fire for God. And I said, be on fire for God, but don't let that be a substitute for your education. Don't let that be a substitute for preparation. Zeal will never take the place of planning, preparation, training, good sense, wisdom, knowledge, facts, and so forth. But by the way, neither will they take the place of zeal either. All the amount of logic you have ought to be covered with zeal. All the amount of education ought to be covered with zeal. All the amount of training should be covered with zeal. Every piece of the clothing ought to be on, but put the overcoat on. Let zeal cover and affect and influence everything you do. Number four. The coat or the cloak should be worn daily. This was the kind of cloak. Well, inside the door, there's a closet on the right where I put my coat. Now, I come in. First thing I'll do when I go in tonight is take off my overcoat and put it in the closet. When I leave tomorrow morning, I'll stop by the closet and get my overcoat. I'll come back in tomorrow night. I'll stop and put the overcoat in the closet. It hangs there all the time. This kind of cloak he's talking about here is not the one you wear once a year to a big occasion.
It's not the one you wear on holidays or special occasions. This kind of coat is the kind you're supposed to wear every day. You keep it in the hall all the time. Put it on when you go out. Always wear it. And that's the way zeal is. Zeal ought to be worn all the time. You know, we have folks in the church here. They get excited on 11,000 Sunday. Why shouldn't you wear the cloak on 5,000 Sunday, too? Say, boy, November 8th, I worked hard. Why shouldn't you work hard on November the 15th and the 22nd and the 29th? I thank God for folks in this church. Now, a lot of you folks wear this overcoat of zeal about once every 6 months. I thank God for the folks in our church that wear the cloak of zeal all the time. It's a daily matter with them. It's not a dress-up occasion, not a once in a while. I thank God for the young people, for example, that go out every Saturday night. Doesn't matter what happens. They go out every Saturday night. Some young folks wear this coat of zeal occasionally, but some wear it all the time. Some deacons wear this coat occasionally, but some wear it all the time. Some Sunday school teachers build their classes during the spring and fall program, but some wear the coat all the time. Some bus captains work hard about 20 weeks a year, but some work hard all the time. You see, this cloak is the kind of coat you wear all the time. It's worn daily, at work, at school, at play, and when it's hot, when it's cold, in December, in March, in July, in August, in October, all the time. Zeal, zealous, all the time. Number five, did you know that a coat is to keep you warm, and this coat will keep your heart warm as a Christian? There's nothing that'll keep you as warm as zeal. Nothing. I mean just plain old being zealous, plain old fervor, plain old, what does the principle say? Fervent. Being fervent, that'll do more to keep you warm. Look, I learned years ago that if you get a little cold in your heart, just keep busy doing what you're supposed to be doing. And something's going to happen to you that'll warm your heart. If nothing else, exercise will keep you warm, make your blood circulate faster, just keep him busy. Listen, I guess I was about as tired last week as I've been in my life. I don't know. I didn't stop. I didn't take a day off. And I haven't for months and months and months. But I was tired, very tired. When I got on the plane, well, last Sunday night, I went home, went to bed. I'll tell you a secret about me. When I'm real tired, I don't want any cover on. Now, I don't care if it's 10 below zero. I just don't want anything touching me. Anybody else that way? You deadheads, not a one of you fervent. And so I kicked the cover off. I kicked it off. And I absolutely didn't want any cover on me. And I was, when I got up Monday morning, I could barely percolate. But I went ahead and percolated. And I got on the plane, and I thought, I am going to rest on purpose. I'm going to rest between here and Los Angeles. You heard the winds in that talk, didn't you? And as soon as I got up where you could push the button and recline the seat, you know, and could smoke, they turned the no smoking sign off. That means you can push the seat back, too. You can't do that. They turned the no smoking sign off. And I pushed the seat back, and I said, now I'm just going to catch up on my rest. Would you believe it? I couldn't go to sleep. Too tired to go to sleep. Well, you know what I did? I got my briefcase out and worked all the way. When I got there Monday night, I absolutely thought I couldn't make it. Well, I preached Monday night with all the zeal. I just preached in like a house of fire. You'd have thought I was really, really zealous. And I thought, well, if I can just make it to the room. Remember last Sunday morning, man sat back here during service, and I said, where are you from? He said, Anaheim, California. I said, I'll be in Anaheim tomorrow night. He said, yeah, my wife's waiting for you out there. Remember that? I said, man, hush, don't talk like that. Folks get the wrong impression. And that morning, the sharp son-in-law, he came down and in tears got saved. But there's something sweet about that. He didn't intend to get saved. And I think I'm telling the story accurately. During the sermon, he said, I want to get saved when I get back home. The wife and I are going to get saved together. But he got into conviction during the sermon. He looked over to the sharps and he said, I can't wait. I'm about to explode. He said, I wish that preacher quit preaching so I can get out and get saved. So he got out and got saved. Monday night, I thought I couldn't make it to my room. I went back to the book table. I leaned up against the book table to sell books, you know. And, but I, so anyway, a lady came by, and I said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "You know my husband." And a great crowd of folks out in the lobby, big church, and a big lobby, and folks buying and selling books. They're buying them. Dr. Rice over here with his book table, and crowds of people out here. And she said, "You know my husband?" And I said, "Oh, yes." She said, "He was at your church yesterday." He said, "I am Dave Sharp's sister, and Mr. and Mrs. Sharp's daughter." I said, "Oh, sure." I said, "Your husband got saved yesterday." She said, "No, he called me and told me. He told me to be sure and come and hear you tonight." And I said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven?" And she said, "No." And all of a sudden, she just broke out in tears. Literally, tears were dropping on my books. Had to sell them as used books. And I had to get her saved to save. But anyway, no joke, tears were dropping on my books. And she prayed sweetly and asked God to forgive her, and she gave her life to Christ. And so I stopped, and I said, "Could I tell all these people?" She said, "Why, sure." And I said, "Hey, everybody listen, hold it a minute." And I said, "This," and I told her the whole story about the husband the day before, and now the wife saved out here tonight, trusted Christ tonight. And you know what happened? I went home, I went to bed, I woke up the next morning, I preached an hour and 15 minutes in the morning. I had 30 minutes left to eat a bite before I preached in the afternoon. I taught the soul winning course for 2.5 hours in the afternoon. I had just time to eat a bite and come back to the service that night and preached again that night. I preached 3 straight times, the last sermon that morning, all afternoon, the first sermon that night. And so I went home, and I back to my room, and I got thinking, hey, I was tired. When was I tired? I was tired. Well, hey, I'm supposed to be tired. And I wasn't tired. And I thought, well, look, I was about to drop over you last night. What was it? When did I? And I got thinking, the last time I remember being tired was when I went back to the book table. Huh? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't you see what I'm saying? I'm saying if you get cold, have zeal. If you're in a storm, have zeal. Don't misunderstand me. I don't mean get the zeal and run off without any training. I don't mean get the zeal and run off without knowing the Bible. But I mean dig in the Bible. Get your training. Get your preparation. And as Vance Havner said, get your facts and then set your facts on fire. And the zeal will keep you warm. The apostle said, prophet said, as a cloak. We're all prone to get cold. But when you get cold, don't quit your class. That's the time to dig in and have zeal. That'll keep you warm. When you get cold, don't say, I'm going to resign a bus route. Go out and spend twice as much time on the bus route. That'll make you warm again. You see, it is the exercise that makes you warm. It is the coat of zeal and of keep on going. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep on going. It's that coat of zeal. I don't have time to go into a lot of stories, but I'll tell you time and time and time again. I have walked, by the way, not tonight. Somebody every week says, you look bad tonight. Well, I'm just not a good-looking fellow. I mean, just face it. But I recall one day, one Wednesday night I came in. Normally, I don't think I'm pretty. Just occasionally. I mean, I know I passed the flower of my youth, and I'm aware of that, and I know I'm no great shakes of a looker. But I got me a new green sport coat. And I put the thing on, a black tie and a black handkerchief and a black pair of trousers on Wednesday afternoon, and I said, boy, now you're just to catch me out. You've never looked like you look tonight. I mean, boy, it was one of those nights I thought I looked nice, and when I walked, I'd walk like this, you know, because I was embarrassed and self-conscious. And I got out of the car. No joke, got out of the car. I park, you know where I park out here? And stay out of my place, would you? When you park at the church, keep your car out of my parking place. That's parenthesis. But anyway, I parked. You know, before I got to the door, I mean about 5 steps, somebody said to me, how you feel? I said, man, great. Great. You know, I thought the first thing they'd say is, boy, don't you look sharp. Dumb blind fella. He said, how you feel? I said, great. Man, I feel great. He said, oh. I walked in the door. I walked down the hall. Before I got to the receptionist's office, somebody stopped and said, are you feeling well? I said, I feel pretty good. Before I walked in the door, somebody stopped me and said, preacher, have you taken any time off lately? How do you feel? I said, fair. I walked down the fellowship hall right across, I won't tell you who it was, right across the hall of me, table of me, someone looked over and said, preacher, could I ask you a question? I said, I feel terrible and I'm going for a checkup next week. But you know, when I get weary, I fight my way out of it. It's not rest you need most of the time, it's zeal. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run. And say they shall sit and not be weary, or they shall rest and not be weary. They shall run and not be weary. Look, if your body is tired, and you feel like you cannot make it, you run a mile and you'll feel better. I'm not kidding. You will. There are nights when I feel I cannot make it. Well, I run and get my blood circulating. Why? Because you'll run and not be weary. Now, zeal is the answer. I mean, the Bible says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Listen, if this church has been built, not on the preacher coming out and saying, hon, I'm so discouraged. Had a rough day today. Been a tough week. A lot of complaints. Well, I could have griped this morning. You should see a letter I got Friday. Man alive. I mean, boy, you ought to just read it. Why, if you got one like that, you'd have committed suicide. And I didn't. Because bullets were all out of bullets. But I'm simply saying that if I walked out and said every day, every time, this is exactly how I feel, well, you wouldn't want that. You want somebody to walk out and say, it's a joy to see you. Isn't it a beautiful day? Bless God for the crowd. We're glad to have the visitors. See you. That's what gets the job done. I've said this to my preacher boys all across this country. I never reveal my weaknesses to my followers. Now, by the way, they're obvious enough. But not one time has any pastor in this nation ever heard me say anything but that everything's okay at First Baptist Church. I went to the chiropractor Friday afternoon late to get me a little rubbed down, pick my neck a little bit. Now, suppose I go up here to the Hammond Chiropractic Clinic, Dr. What's his name? One of our ladies works there, Ross. And Dr. Ross came in, and he said, well, Dr. Hiles, how you doing? Now, suppose Dr. Ross had come in and said, next. Huh? I'd have said, who is next? I just came by to witness to you, Dr. Ross. See how everybody's doing. But you know what? Now, suppose that I go to, I'll be in Sioux City, Iowa, God willing, tomorrow. Sioux City? No, Sioux City. And I'll be there tomorrow night, God willing. Suppose the pastors come by and said, Brother Hiles, how's First Baptist Hammond? I said, well, would you pray for us? I was having a discouraging time, I'm a little under the load. You think I could lead those men? No, you don't lead through sympathy. You don't lead through appealing for sympathy. You lead through zeal. You lead through always on top, never down, always up, always going, always marching. Zeal. Put it on. Wear it all the time. Buy it alone. Cry alone. Weep alone. Pray alone. Get alone and nurse your wounds. But when you're in front of people, zeal, zeal, zeal. That's what always gets the job done. Always does. Zeal. Put on breastplate. Put on gird the loins. Put on the shoes. But cover everything with zeal. Keep you warm. By the way, it'll keep you well, too. Keep you well. You're going to catch the death of your cold if you don't wear an overcoat. Now, a lot of you run around without your spiritual overcoat on all the time. That's why you stay cold. The head can be covered. The breast can be covered. The loins can be covered. The feet can be covered. But you will not stay warm spiritually unless you wear your overcoat, and the overcoat is zeal.
And you'll not stay well spiritually unless you wear your overcoat, and the overcoat is zeal. Always put your overcoat on because it keeps you well. I must hasten to say this. Did you know wearing a nice overcoat will keep you attractive too? It'll keep you attractive. You know one reason folks come to this church? Now, could I just be frank?